Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 8 this afternoon. 2 Kings 8, verses 7 through 15. As we consider the rise of Hazael. 2 Kings 8, 7 through 15. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" And Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. God uses his servants in many and various ways. In our text, God's prophet Elisha was not sent to heal a leper or provide oil in the time of famine or to raise a dead child to life. Here, God's preacher was sent to announce the death of a king. Elisha went to Damascus, the capital city of Syria, where the king of Syria heard that he was there, and sent a messenger. The name of this messenger was Hazael. And he sent this messenger to ask Elisha if he would recover from an illness with which he had been afflicted. In the course of the meeting with Hazael, Elisha declared that the king of Syria would die and that this messenger would succeed him as king. The events in this text took place in about 842 B.C. Today, I want us to consider this passage of Scripture verse by verse in an attempt to learn some things that the Lord has for us to apply to our thinking and our lives. First of all, let us consider in verse 1, Elisha in Damascus. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." The man of God, the famous prophet Elisha, has come here, the king was told. Why was Elisha in Damascus? This was a pagan land and a pagan city. And Elisha was God's prophet in Israel. One thing we must recognize here is that God is sovereign over the heathen as well as over His people. All men and all nations are under God's sovereign control. As a matter of fact, Elisha was prominent. He was prominently involved in both kingdoms. He had healed the leprosy of Naaman, who was a general in the Syrian army. He was the commander-in-chief. He had told the king of Israel all the places that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and his army would encamp in their efforts to destroy Israel's army. He had smitten Ben-Hadad's army with blindness when Ben-Hadad had sent them to take Elisha at Dothan. He had caused Ben-Hadad's army to be led into Samaria, where they were treated with kindness and sent back to Ben-Hadad. Later, Elisha had announced in the midst of the siege of Samaria, which was carried out by Ben-Hadad's army, that within 24 hours there would be plenty of food in the city. More specifically, though, this episode in our text must have taken place at the beginning of the famine of which we read in verses 1 through 6 of this 8th chapter. Elisha may well have been in Damascus to escape the famine that God was sending on Israel for her sins. You remember the Shunammite woman whom Elisha had warned of the famine in verse 1 of this chapter had herself fled to the land of the Philistines. But evidently Elisha fled to Damascus. Next, in verses 8 and 9, we read that Hazael was sent to consult Elisha. And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go, meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?" Ben-Hadad the king was sick, and he sent Hazael to ask the prophet Elisha whether he was going to get well. Hazael was a high-ranking officer in the army of Syria. He went to Elisha that day and took with him a gift of 40 camels' burden of the good things of Damascus. Now, think about that. This was a huge gift. 40 camels loaded with every good thing in Damascus. It was a huge gift. And Elisha did not turn it down as he had turned down Naaman's gift. Remember that? And after he healed Naaman, he offered him gold and silver and changes of raiment. He turned that down. He didn't turn this one down. Why? Here was God providentially providing for his preacher during this famine, as he had done for the Shunammite woman. 40 camels worth of every good thing in Damascus would probably have lasted Elisha for most, if not all, of the 7 years of famine. I mean, that's like bringing in a convoy of trucks today. Ben-Hadad was concerned about his health, and he was anxious to know the outcome of his illness. And so he sent his high-level messenger, Hazael, to ask Elisha a question. Note that he did not ask Elisha to pray for God to heal him. Nor did he ask even for Elisha to come and visit him. The only thing Ben-Hadad wanted from the man of God was to know whether he would recover from his sickness. He had no concern for his eternal soul, only for his body. Throughout his whole career, as described in the Word of God, this wicked king never showed the slightest concern about God or about spiritual things. He evidently looked on Elisha as little more than some famous fortune teller, much as King Ahaziah had done with Beelzebub in 2 Kings 1:2. And let's turn back to that and read it just to refresh. It's been a long time since we looked at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings 1. So turn back there to that, 2 Kings 1:2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. It was like going to a fortune teller. And that's the very same approach and attitude that Ben-Hadad had here in text today. Human nature is fickle. You ever realized how fickle people are? How fickle we are? Look at Ben-Hadad's relations with Elisha. In 2 Kings 6:14, Ben-Hadad had sent a military force to capture Elisha. He wanted to kill him. He went after him. But now in chapter 8 and verse 8, Ben-Hadad recognized Elisha as, quote, the man of God. And he sent a messenger to consult with him. Fickle, one way today, another way tomorrow. Sometimes people are ready to pluck out their very eyes and give them to God's preacher. But the next day they see the preacher as their enemy simply for telling them the truth. People are fickle. Turn to Galatians 4:15-16. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. This scripture tells us how the Apostle Paul recognized this fickleness in people. Galatians 4:15-16. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People are fickle. I have had people in churches that I have pastored tell me. I remember one couple especially. They would say, Oh, Brother Justice, we just think you're such a wonderful pastor and your ministry is such a great blessing to us. But those same people, one day after I had denounced from God's Word some sin in their lives, they started a campaign to run me off out of their church. People are fickle. Part of man's depravity is fickleness. Next, in verses 10 through 12, Elisha answers Hazael. The first thing Elisha tells Hazael is that Ben-Hadad was going to die. Look at verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Ben-Hadad did not die of the malady with which he was suffering at that particular time, but he did die a violent death, as verse 15 indicates. Now here we see the most difficult part of the preacher's duty. He is called to faithfully announce the doom awaiting the wicked, as well as the bliss of heaven that's reserved for the righteous. He must preach the law as well as the gospel. He must speak of the awful torments of eternal hell as well as the wonderful and unending happiness of heaven. He is sent to clearly announce that as the Lord Jesus says in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He must declare the part about God's wrath and God's hatred, as well as the part about God's love and God's compassion. He must declare the part about God's judgment, as well as the part about God's comfort. In other words, God's preacher must not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts 20:26-27 that he did. Let's read this passage, Acts 20:26-27. Every pastor needs to be reminded of this passage from time to time. Paul was reviewing his ministry at Ephesus. And here's what he said to those people. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now then, back in our text in verse 11a, we read Hazael's response to Elisha's answer. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Now, you may be like me, I wasn't sure exactly what that was saying. Hazael settled his countenance steadfastly, meaning he restrained himself as much as possible. Now, what's involved here is this. Hazael was actually glad to get this news that the king was going to die and that he was going to be the king. And he settled his countenance. In other words, he tried to keep a straight face in order to conceal his joy. He tried this, quote, until he was ashamed, the verse says. But under the searching eyes of Elisha, Hazael realized that he had not succeeded in hiding his elation, and so he was embarrassed. Verses 11b and 12 tell us that Elisha wept here. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why weepest, my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." Elisha had a supernatural revelation directly from God here. It was a double revelation. First of all, it included the coming death of Ben-Hadad. And secondly, the judgments that God was going to send on Israel for her wickedness. Now, this is another example of how the Lord reveals His secrets to the prophets. Turn with me to Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. And by the way, I wonder if you've noticed the close relation of the book of Amos to this whole area of 2 Kings that we're in. We read several verses out of this third chapter last week. Amos 3, 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." In those days, God gave the preachers direct revelations. Today, He tells them His secret in this book. And that's why He must study this book and preach this book. Now, Elisha wasn't crying over the coming death of Ben-Hadad. He was a wicked man. Elisha wasn't crying over that. Instead, Elisha was crying over what God had shown him about the awful judgment He was getting ready to send on Israel. Elisha knew that God had chosen Hazael to bring awful judgment on Israel for her sins. He knew that Hazael was God's instrument of chastisement on both Israel and Judah. And we're not going to look at these, but if you're taking notes, we read something about these judgments in 2 Kings 10:32 and 2 Kings 13:3. 2 Kings 10:32 and 13:3. Elisha knew that Israel deserved this judgment that was coming at the hands of Hazael, and he was greatly moved by this. Of course he would be. It was his own nation, his own people. Elisha wept as he told Hazael of the horrible cruelties that he would inflict on the people of Israel. And then he lists these cruelties in verse 12. Elisha said, "I know that you're going to kill our young soldiers and dash the brains out of our children and rip up our expectant mothers when your army moves against our land." To dash the children meant to take them by their heels and dash their heads against the rocks or the walls or the floors or the ground. Taking a sword and ripping up expectant mothers was the height of cruelty and barbarity, but it was the usual practice in war in Old Testament times, at least among the heathen. Look at Psalm 137, verse 9. Psalm 137. And verse 9, where God told Babylon what would happen to her. And I'm reading this to illustrate that these barbaric practices were typical in Old Testament times, at least among the heathen. Happy shall he be, he says to Babylon, that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Elisha was justified in shedding those tears. Hazael and Syria did those awful things that Elisha had predicted. Elisha's weeping here reminds us of how the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of God's judgment that would fall on her in 70 A.D. Let's read Luke 19:41-44. Luke 19:41-44 tells us how the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of God's judgment that was going to fall on her in A.D. 70. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Today, my friends, we ought to weep over the judgment that God is going to send on our wicked country. It's coming. We cannot avoid it unless God chooses to send revival and turn us back to Him. Elisha prophesied this event because it was a certainty in God's plan. And yet, this would not relieve Hazael of his responsibility and guilt for these terrible actions when he performed them. Next, in verse 13, Hazael denies his depravity. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? What do you think I am? A dog to do such savage and cruel things as you're talking about here? Hazael denied that he was capable of such awful things. He didn't believe that he was bad enough to do such things. You know, it's quite common to hear people deny the depravity in their hearts. They'll say, Well, you Baptists preach on that depravity and how wicked we are. I certainly may not be all that I ought to be, but I'm certainly not depraved and wicked. Well, people may strongly deny that they are capable of great sins. They may strongly deny that they have this sinful depravity in their natures that will enable them to do such things, but it is there, my friends, in every one of us. And only by God's restraining grace do any of us avoid committing the most heinous and awful of sins. Before Christ saved us, we were ignorant of the fact that our natures are totally corrupt. All men are ignorant of the wickedness of their own hearts, and this is a fatal ignorance. Each of us in our natural state is oblivious to the depravity of our own hearts. We are disgusted when we see others convicted of awful crimes, but we do not see what is in our own hearts. We do not see that our own hearts are base and corrupt and wicked. No man by nature will admit his own depravity, which makes him capable of such things as Hazael did. Listen, don't ever presume to say, I would never do that. Don't ever ask like Hazael, Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? I've known several people who have later done exactly the things that they told me they would never do. I have known people who said they would never look at porn, who looked at porn and became slaves to this wicked lust. I have known people who said that they would never use drugs, who became drug addicts, including a church organist in a church that I once pastored. I have known people who said that they would never get drunk, and they became drunkards. We do not know our own depravity. This great depravity ought to cause us to mourn before God. We are so full of sin that we should constantly grieve over it. It's not only our sins, but our natures, our depravity that makes us sin, over which we ought to grieve. I don't believe we've had this emphasis as much as we ought to have. We need not only to mourn over our sins, but over our natures that cause us to sin. Turn with me to Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. David didn't just mourn over his adultery. He mourned over his depraved nature that caused him to commit that sin. He said to God in Psalm 51, 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, you know, there are several people that have misconstrued that to mean something it doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that sex is wrong, that sex is a sin. What David is saying there is that from the very moment of conception, I am a sinner. I am a sinner by nature. When confessing his sin here, he recognized that sin was in his very nature. His very nature was sinful. My friends, the good news today is that Jesus Christ saves this kind of sinners. Those who have fallen and have seen the true nature of their own hearts. When the Holy Spirit deals with the sinner, He shows him what a low-down, vile, and hell-deserving sinner he really is. And then that person sees his need of a Savior before God. In the latter part of verse 13, Elisha confirms Hazael's depravity. And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." He said that God had appointed him the next king of Syria, and thus he would have it within his power to do such things. When Hazael would take the throne, all human restraint would be removed from him, and he would have much greater opportunities and ability to do evil. Alas, this is so often the case with our politicians today when they get to Jeff City and to Washington, D.C. Next, in verse 14, Hazael reports to his master. "So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldest surely recover.'" Now, when Hazael returned to Ben-Hadad, the king asked Hazael what Elisha had told him concerning his recovery. Hazael did not tell Ben-Hadad that Elisha had said that though he might recover from his sickness, he would surely die another way. Instead, he gave Ben-Hadad a partial and distorted report of Elisha's answer in order to take Ben-Hadad off his guard when Hazael would do what he was thinking about doing to him. Finally, in verse 15, Hazael ascends the throne. The first part of this verse tells us that Hazael murdered Ben-Hadad. "And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died." Once Elisha had told Hazael that he would become king. Hazael realized that the only thing that stood between him and the throne was the life of Ben-Hadad. Hazael got in a hurry to have this prophecy come to pass, and he decided to kill the king. Ben-Hadad was old and sick and weak at this time. Hazael took a wet cloth and spread it over Ben-Hadad's face and suffocated him. He smothered him. This method of murder left no marks of violence on the body that might make his death seem suspicious. Just a few hours before this, Hazael had indignantly denied that he had the character of a vicious dog that would make him capable of the atrocities Elisha said that he would commit. But the very next day, he murdered Ben-Hadad in cold blood and took the throne of Syria. In the latter part of verse 15, we're told that Hazael then replaced Ben-Hadad as king of Syria, and Hazael reigned in his stead. Hazael reigned in the place of Ben-Hadad. Now, he had no doubt the support of the army, of which he was a general. Hazael had no royal lineage. You know, if you're the king of England, you got to whip out your pedigree and your chart and show them your royal blood, your royal lineage. Hazael had no royal lineage. He had no royal blood in his veins. He was a common man. And so it was very unusual for him to become the king. An inscription from this period in history found by archaeologists gives this description of Hazael's becoming king here. Quote, Adadidri forsook his land. Hazael, son of nobody, seized the throne. That's written on an inscription in that part of the world that archaeologists have dug up. Archaeologists have actually found an ivory statuette of Hazael. I have a picture of it in my files. Archaeologists have also found an ivory inscription with Hazael's name on it. I have a picture of that. According to the records of history, Hazael ruled Syria from about 842 to 800 B.C. Hazael became king of Syria. Why? Didn't have royal bloodline, didn't have royal lineage. Why did he become king? Because God had said that he would. Hazael was a pagan. Yet Elisha was involved in his taking the throne because the sovereign God had decreed that he would reign as king of Syria. Almost as soon as Hazael became king, he went to war with Jehoram, king of Israel, as we read in 2 Kings 8, 28 and 29. After his ascension to the throne, there was almost constant war between Syria and Israel. Hazael's cruel treatment of Israel during those years is described in those verses I told you a moment ago, 2 Kings 10, 32 and 33, and 2 Kings 13, 1 through 7. That's the whole passage. Let's read just one verse of these passages. Verse 7 of 2 Kings 10. Let's just turn to that. 2 Kings 10 and verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 7. 13, verse 7. Neither did he, that is Hazael, leave of the people to Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Think how many people he killed in Israel. Hazael's brutal methods were the deserved punishment for Israel. But at the same time, God held Hazael and Syria responsible for those acts. And later, God's judgment fell on them. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful today for Your holy word. Now it doesn't cut any corners, doesn't hide any facts, but it tells us the truth about our wicked, depraved natures and what we're capable of. We're also grateful that it tells us about the Savior who saves sinners who realize their sins and their sinful nature and will confess them and repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today that You would save some that are here who have heard this message. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray.